2. I read a book recently about the power of the gospel. You suppose a whole book can be written about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And in that book, I was encouraged. It went over things that I was aware of, familiar with, but having different approaches to the confidence that we can have in the gospel was encouraging to me. And I'd like to pass that on, but it's from Romans chapter 2 instead of Romans chapter 1. And beginning at verse 17. But I have a title of the message, Does Behaving Better Gain God's Approval? And under that, for myself, I wrote also, or do I have to go all the way and become a Christian? And that's more the gist of what the message is about. Do I have to go all the way and become a Christian, or can I just behave better? Because there was a couple living what they called a reckless, rebellious lifestyle. And they cleaned up their act, putting a stop to some of their practices in the hope that God might look more favorably upon them. They were confident that things would go better for them with God because they made the effort and were doing the best that they could. So we have to ask, because we might be neighbors to people like this. We have to ask, is that how a person gains God's approval? Should we stop doing some things so that we don't come into judgment? Is that what God's word says? We look to Romans chapter 2 to help us see clearly what the Bible says on the subject. And I will read this morning Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have in the knowledge the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one merely outward, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Lord, we come to your word with questions, things that we would have you answer. It's not just man's surmising conclusions, our own intellect, but we come to your word expectantly and hopefully as we rest in the Spirit's leading. And we would pray as your word instructs us to open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things that are in your law. And your word holds a wealth, a treasure for us. So please help us to comprehend what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray that as God has for us today, and I can say that confidently because we're going through the Bible a section at a time, working through the book of Romans, and God wants us to read it all. So as we come to this section, I would like for you to note, first of all, the first point is the focus is the Jew. And so he mentions in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew." Okay, so we have a narrower audience right here, don't we? The book of Romans was written not first of all to us. It was written to the people that lived in Rome. But it's all written for us. It's the inspired word of God that we are to take as God's word for us too. And so although it mentions, if you being a Jew, well, we're not. I can't say that for sure about everybody because someone may be Jewish here. But for the most part, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. And so we read this a little more critically. Well, those Jews, boy, he's really bashing them. But I think there's things that we can catch up on as where we live too. So the focus is the Jews down through verse 24. And Paul was writing from his inside experience as a Pharisee. Paul was a Jew. He was one of these that was most religious. You may know this already, and this may be all review, but I'd still like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, because I'd like you to see what the Apostle Paul thought of his Jewishness. Now, he's going to say, all this is rubbish to me now. It's not important to me now. But that wasn't how he grew up. This was the most important thing in his upbringing. So I'd like to read from verse 4 down through verse 6. "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, to put confidence in the flesh, I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." There's a humble statement. He tells us why he thinks he has more confidence in the flesh. "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Wow! Was he on the inside? Yes! In fact, if he'd have said, or if he'd have been asked, "Well, who do you think the best Jew is?" You're talking to him, man. "A Hebrew of the Hebrews, I have no peers. I'm the best. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal." He went out, and that was the one thing that he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners. I was trying to stomp out the infant church of Jesus Christ, trying to kill those who followed the way of Jesus." And so here he is on the inside. He knows what this is all about. He's sat at dinner with other Pharisees. He's gone to the marketplace with other Pharisees. He knows what life is like in being a Jew. And so in the context of Romans chapter 2, we also have Paul's life speaking. He knows what he's talking about. So the Jew would boast, just like Paul would, in his early days, "I am a person in whom God is pleased. I'm doing everything that I possibly can to be related to God." So first of all, the relationship that he speaks of, you brag about your relationship to God. How did that relationship come about? You rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God. Is there something that more to this? Is he just speaking theoretically? Or had they seen the results of being in a relationship with God? Let's think about their history. There's only two things that I'm going to point out here, but really it's powerful. God wonderfully protected his people through the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And still the people being carried off. How far is it? 800 miles more? To Babylon. And kept in exile for 70 years. God wonderfully protected them through that time. Through the prophet Jeremiah, they were told, you go, go. This is God's discipline of you. Go. And you plant your gardens. You pray for the city. And you have sons and daughters marry. And in that land, it was kind of an incubator again. God protected them. And they were able to flourish even in an exiled situation in Babylon. God protected them. And they could say, I have a relationship with God because I can see my history. Being a Jew is fantastic. We do have a relationship with God through keeping the law. The other situation was the Holocaust. The pogroms in Russia. There have been people out to destroy the Jewish people. God has wonderfully protected them. They have come through so that when eventually they were allowed to go back into the land of Israel. And you know, even in that was a struggle, wasn't it? Because in 1948, and right after the Holocaust in Poland and Germany and all through Europe, they came in boats, and the United Nations said, and the United States was one of them that said, those boats cannot land. Those Jewish people on those boats cannot get off in Israel. What? How did God preserve a people that it seemed that the world was against them? He did. They're in the land now. I think their numbers are up above 7 million in Israel of Jewish people. Even though, as one Jewish person said just recently, we feel like we are the enemy of the world. But who's protecting them? God is. So that was a first boast. The second was they are instructed by the law, which makes them so much better than everybody else. The name Jew is a highly favored name. Among Gentiles, it's not uncommon to hear Jews slandered and the name of Jew be a derogatory remark. But for the Jews to hear that, it's a highly favored name. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 9 if you want to flip over there, because Jew comes from the tribe name, and the son of Israel, the son of Isaac and Jacob, it was Judah. And so all those, remember that, how much do you need to know about this? After King David came his son, King Solomon, and after Solomon came King Rehoboam, and Rehoboam split the nation by his actions and his decrees. And so 10 tribes, we had 12 tribes of Israel, but the 10 northern tribes became Israel. The 10 southern, or the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as the nation of Judah. That's where we get the name Jew. The two southern tribes. the Apostle Paul said, I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Jew because he was in the nation of Judah, the two southern tribes. Did you get it? Is that a waste of air? So being called a Jew, you had a definite identity. And being a Jew in chapter 9, something amazing, fantastic, a promise came through you. In verse, where did we pick it up? Verse 4 and 5. I guess we have it on the screen too. The people of Paul's own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, the fathers. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Wow! So here, the Jews think of this as an honor. The Messiah came through their tribe. Now, to be called a Jew, you're automatically identified as that family through whom the Savior came, the Messiah came. So in those things, the Jew considered himself superior, a privileged class, and a guardian of the law. And that's why the Apostle Paul listed these things. And there's, in the NIV, these are all listed as ifs. As we read this, we can see in verse 18, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, and that was it, they're instructed by the law, they're so much better than Gentiles. If, verse 19, you are convinced that you are a guide, okay, let's just list them, a guide for the blind. Now, something wrong with that is that because we take the final word from the Lord Jesus, and he pointed to them at one point, and he said, you blind guides, because that's what they claimed. The Apostle Paul knew that that's what they claimed. We're a guide to the blind. And Jesus called them blind guides, a light for those who are in the dark. Jesus said, he is the light of the world, and they rejected his light. They turned against him. They are an instructor of the foolish. Another point, Jesus said that they were blind guides, and those who follow them were going to fall into the same pit. They wouldn't lead them correctly. So if you're instructing the foolish, you are one in that setting. A teacher of infants. And what did that produce in these Jewish people that Paul knew? This is part of our mantra. This is what we tell each other. And we look at each other and we say, we are so superior to those Gentiles out there. Look what we have. And what would that lead to? What would go on in their hearts? Spiritual pride, wouldn't it? Yeah, pride. In the expositor's commentary, there is this line. I'd like to share it with you. There is no more certain path to spiritual degeneracy than spiritual pride. Spiritually pride people are on a slippery slide. Spiritual proud people are sliding, aren't they? So that when John the Baptist came along, Matthew chapter 3, and he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he was preaching to people. Listen to what he said to the Pharisees. Does this make you kind of drool? I want to hear more about the Pharisees. What? Verse 7. When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming where he was baptizing, he said to them, I got to back up here. Oh, it doesn't get me away from the mic, does it? Oh, well, this one's not on. He said, you brood of vipers! Who warned you? of the coming destruction, of the coming judgment. Isn't that how he would have said it? As they're coming down. You brood of vipers. What did that do to their pride? It boiled it up, didn't it? You're talking to us that way? Do you know who we are? Well, Paul takes the knife and he twists it a little bit. Because in saying this, he says, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You see, when we go through these things, the Lord Jesus would be talking to these people too and saying, you know what, your outward appearance, you wash the outside of the cup, but you don't take care of the inside. It's all on appearance. And your behavior actually, people can see through the facade and they see what's going on in your hearts. Because it's coming out of your mouth, it's coming out in your activity. And you present yourself as righteous, but we're not that dumb. We can see what you really are. And he says, their behavior has caused the Gentiles to blaspheme. And so the Gentiles would look at these Jewish people and say, you know, actually, I'm better than you. Because I don't just say it with my mouth. I try to live it. I do the best I can. And you're doing the best you can, but you're trying to slip by and putting it on the outside and not guarding your heart. The Jews, in their concern with appearances, neglected their hearts. So then we get into the subject of the value that the Jews placed on circumcision. We're not going to go into a lot of that, but I did read something funny by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. You know, there's some names I'm glad I don't have. Now, that would probably be one of them. I had a geometry teacher whose name was Ocean Beach Patton. And his brother was Sandy Shore Patton. People have a interesting sense of humor when they name their kids. But Dr. Barnhouse said that when he was early in ministry, he was preaching in another language. He was in a foreign country. And in a country where all this matter of circumcision, that was no big deal. And so he wrote, I don't have any, any reluctance anyhow, to speak about this. It's not all that private. It's something that was done in every home. Every home, the males were circumcised. The Jews put religious ritual up high. That was their confidence. I have done this. I am in. Paul, as a Pharisee, claimed to be blameless because every single thing that was done for a Jewish person was done for him. Eighth day, I was circumcised, taken to the temple. Now, what we pick up from this paragraph is that religious practices alone are ineffectual in matters of the heart. Let's read that again. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you've become as though that hadn't been done. You'd not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. I need to get down to the nitty-gritty with this, because we've lived among people who had religious ritual, And if you asked them if they were a Christian, they would say, well, certainly I am. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed when I was 12. I took communion. There's nothing more really that I need to do because I also practice tithing. I give. You know what the Bible says? Practices and rituals will not save you. If they are connected, if all those things are connected to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are profitable. If not, they are empty. If someone else decided you will be baptized, your will was not involved. You were made part officially of an organization. But that does not give you new birth into the family of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Rituals can be performed without a change of heart. Baptism as a young person can be, as Harold Kennel told me, he was 12 or 13, and his pastor said, all the other kids your age have been baptized. You need to be baptized too. So he was. It was not connected to his will or to his heart. It was a ritual the church said, you should go through this. How old was he when he was baptized again? Probably mid-60s. And he said, I would like to personally make the decision to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Okay, let's do it. I was baptized before. What good did it do you? None that I know of. Because I wasn't involved in the decision. I was told, go do this. And water got him clean. That was all. On the outside, he got wet. But it didn't do anything that was related to his heart, the spiritual man. And so he was baptized again. Whatever we do, we want to have Jesus first. Everything that goes on, when we have communion, who's it about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's about his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's about him. If a person was sitting in our church and we had communion, and they said, hey, this is pretty easy. I'll just eat the bread and drink the juice and everything's good. That's what Christians do. I guess I am one. But it's not connected to a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's empty. In fact, the Bible says you're eating and drinking judgment unto yourself by not considering the Lord's body. What is it that makes a person part of the body? So we have a quote from Jesus as he was quoting from Isaiah. And he said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And he was among those Jewish people. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Boy, I hope we're not there. I hope that doesn't define us. What were the Jews doing? They had all the ritual down. But they subdued their consciences with rationalizations. I have good intentions. And they subdued their consciences. They put it down, suppressed it, their conscience. You know, God gave us our conscience. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But in chapter 1, God gave us creation so that we might know him. Know the Creator. He gave us our consciences. Something that everybody has. Now, the conscience can be twisted, it can be warped, but he gave us a conscience so that we would know there's something like right and wrong. And then he gave us his word to tell us what that was, right and wrong. But they subdue their consciences. They suppress their consciences. So Jesus pointed out their failures, that thoughts and attitudes matter. It's not what you do on the outside, it's who you are on the inside. And so Paul was especially angry with Stephen. He was still the Jew person, the Jewish man named Saul. And Stephen was one of those called on, appointed to serve among the Jewish church, to serve tables. And he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he was a powerful speaker, and he was telling people about Jesus. And he was an attendee, I'm sure, of the Freedman's Synagogue. And people from all over the Roman colonies and things, those places around Israel, would come down and meet in Jerusalem. And a Pharisee of the Pharisees would certainly be in Jerusalem, attending the synagogue that was for all these other people and places. And Stephen sitting there, telling about Jesus, and the apostle, or he wasn't the apostle yet, Saul, was sitting there thinking, I am a Pharisee. I have the law. This person telling me about the way of Jesus needs to be out of here. And eventually, he offended the Jewish men so badly, they drug him out and they stoned him. They stoned Stephen. And Paul was approving of his death. Get it? Paul was angry because he pointed out the hypocrisy of the Jewish people. You see, what they did was they focused on their heritage. They are a Jew. Their confidence was their religious ritual. And then Paul goes on and he says, it's not what is done on the body physically. It's what's done in the heart by the Spirit, verses 28 and 29. The Holy Spirit does the work of cleansing our heart. Now, the question that I started with was, can I gain God's approval by just behaving better? Or do I have to go all the way and become a Christian? All the way and become a Christian. The answer is, to the second question, yes. You have to go all the way. Because all these things the Jews had, and what Paul is writing to them is, that's inadequate, that's inadequate, that's not right. It's not enough. There has to be a change of heart. And the Holy Spirit does the work of cleansing our hearts. The Jews wanted the approval of God by doing things their own way. And you see, that's what the problem with our friends, our neighbors, acquaintances today. They want to do anything spiritual their own way. Are you a Christian? Well, I think I am. Well, what makes you say that? Well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, good job. Nobody's done it successfully yet. What are they? It's something about you shall not murder, you shall not steal, shall not commit adultery. And if there are any others, they're all included in this one saying. I don't know. Well, what about the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. I am the one true God. You honor God as God. See, people around us have their obedience as something outward. It's not touching their hearts. They're living as people who demand acceptance because of their efforts. I've actually had someone say that to me. If God won't take me as I am, I don't want him. Well, that was a choice. There's still time. They can change their mind. But observance of rituals does not receive praise from God. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to go after Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians have a lot of pages to them. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. It tells us very clearly, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The important thing is a change of heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's a new creation that's most important. And God makes us acceptable then as we believe in Him. Paul is drawing all these things up from the Old Testament. It's nothing new. It's the same thing that he had all along. This is how God deals with us. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Why is it that God protected the Jewish people? So that they would know him and love him and live. Why does he want to do work in our heart? Why does he want to make us new creations so that we will know him and love him and live? Live in his will. Be able to discern what's right and live according to his purpose and his plan. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we see that mercy triumphs over judgment. And it says, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us himself, not by what we did. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. It's by his mercy. Why does he do it that way? Because he reaches our heart. He reaches the inner person. If we want God's approval, it won't come by our efforts or by doing things that impress other people. But it will come because the Holy Spirit creates a clean heart in us. So I would say to people who are trying to do their very best, sorry, no matter what you might give up, God will not say, "All right, you're in." Not by our efforts. We must go all the way and receive the Lord Jesus. Receive him in his death for our sins. Receive new life as our lives are yielded to him. Receive the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And we find that our chains are gone. Our sins are gone. It's amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, there may be someone here who has counted on things that have been done to them or for them, but have never made a conscious decision to invite the Lord Jesus to be their Savior, to forgive their sin and give them eternal life. I'd pray that we all might yield our lives to you today. Ask for your forgiveness, and you give us a certain destination too, that you died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. We have an usher, we have a custodian that takes care of our lives and will bring us to heaven. We thank you for that promise. May our hearts be changed in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.